Thank you so much, Cameron, and a warm, warm welcome this morning. As Cameron said, we are doing it a little bit different this morning. Clay expressed it so beautifully. He says, worship can serve two purposes. The one is that we are watering the ground in preparation for the seed of the word. The other one is we can worship as a watering of the seed after it has been planted. And that is what we are going to do this morning. And the reason for that is this passage we are looking at in 1 Timothy ends with communion. And we thought, let's do the worship and the communion then together at the end. That's why we are doing it differently. Here in the United States with American football, I find a beautiful illustration about church. We are not a coming church. We are a going church. We come here together, and the example from the football is when they have their huddles, it only takes a short time, and then they go and play. I've never heard people after the game said, wow, were their huddles not impressive? Did you see those huddles? Man, they are amazing. No, they are interested in the scoreboard. We have come together here to huddle today so we can go out and score for the Lord Jesus. So we are not coming to church. We are coming to Jesus. Whole new paradigm shift. Jesus says, come to me. Come follow me. And then this morning we need to allow him to make us so that we can go out and make disciples. You get the picture? We are a going church huddling together. And this huddling doesn't last for the week. They don't just have one huddle for the whole game. No, for every part of the game, they need a new strategy. Every day of the week, we need to connect afresh with Jesus to ask him, how can we play? How can we score today for your kingdom? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it's such a joy to be here with the saints. Thank you for sending each one of them. All of us, Lord, we want to come and sit at your feet today. We come and learn from you so that you can make us look more like you, Lord, in order that we can go out and make disciples. Speak to us, please, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to recap, today we're going to look at 1 Timothy starting in verse 18. There are 11 verses, and then into chapter 2 up to verse 8. Let's just go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to Timothy. This letter of Timothy is to the church in Ephesus, but also to Timothy. It's a major letter in leadership. Paul is writing to, he calls him his son, and we will read that. It is about a spiritual journey that he is having with someone else to prepare them, to equip them, so that they can go and make disciples. And he says in verse 5, he says, the aim of our charge is love. In other words, this whole letter to Timothy and to the church is motivated by love. Paul says to him, I love this church so much. And Timothy, I want you to love this people as well. And then he says to them, with a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. And then he concludes chapter 1 with the same thought. He said to him, Timothy, there our charge to the church is. But here in verse 18, Timothy, the charge I entrust to you, my son. In other words, he starts off by talking about disciples in this passage. He talks about converts in this passage. And he talks about the lost in this passage. So we're going to pause at each one of these three, because I believe we have the same group of people here and online. We have disciples here of the Lord Jesus. We have converts here, and we have the lost here. What are disciples? Disciples are people that go and make other disciples. They are Jesus' followers that are so passionate about him that want to see the whole world changed. Converts see salvation as a vaccination. They just want to scrape through. They just have an insurance policy. They won't go to hell. And Paul has a very clear word to them as well in this passage. And then the third group are the lost. And you are lost for three reasons. Either you've not heard before, and as we read in 2 Thessalonians that we just finished, or you did not believe, or you did not love the truth. But we will come back to that. You are either one of these three different groups of people. Let's journey with Paul as he writes to Timothy. He says to them, in accordance with the prophecies previous made to you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them were Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He says to Timothy, Timothy, I am charging you. A very strong word. Timothy, I am commanding you. Timothy, I'm standing right next to you. Timothy, you need to do this. And he's asking him to do three things. He says, wage the good warfare. Why does he call the warfare good? Because we know the end result already. The end result is Jesus overcoming sin and death and hell on Calvary. And we're going to celebrate that in communion this morning. We are still involved in that battle daily because the enemy wants to deceive and lie and rob and destroy our lives. But he says to him, Timothy, fight with the idea that we have the victory in Christ. It's a good fight. Timothy, you are a soldier. A soldier lives a disciplined life. A soldier is committed to the mission that he is on. The second one that he says to them, holding the faith. Timothy, faith is holding on to an unseen God. You cannot see him, Timothy, but just stretch out your hand. Take hold of God on this journey. We are walking by faith, Timothy, and not by sight. And the third one he says to them, and a good conscience. Four times in Paul's letters, he refers to conscience, for us to have a good conscience. And he mentions three things we can do with our conscience. The first one is we can violate our conscience. And this is what Hymenaeus and Alexander did. You know, it only takes 3 seconds to be stupid. For many of us, it's much shorter. Only 3 seconds to violate our conscience. What is your conscience? Your conscience is your moral compass. And your conscience comes from studying and knowing God's word, to be sensitive to the guidance of His Holy Spirit. That is your conscience. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, you must keep a good conscience. So the first thing is, Hymenaeus and Alexander did, they violated their conscience. The second thing that you can do in your conscience, if you want to turn to page 14 in your scripture portions, he reads in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith. Converts easily depart from the faith. Why? And then he answers the question. Because of deceitful spirits, because of teachings of demons, and thirdly, because of the insincerity of liars. Their conscience are seared. What does it mean to have a seared conscience? It means you come with a hot iron and you burn your conscience. How do we sear our consciences? By the things that we watch, by the things we engage in. If you are watching extensive times of television, and you know this is always so challenging. Pastor Bill said last week, we are known by the things we sell to people not to do. And I do not want to fall into that trap. So what I want to ask you today is, do the things that will give you a good conscience. Don't do the things that is going to sear your conscience. What sears it? By being exposed to stuff that is immoral, stuff that is not in line with God's word. That sears your conscience. If you continue to watch rubbish, your life gets filled with it. Your conscience gets seared. It gets okay for you to do it. And the third thing that we can do with our conscience, and we read that in the latter part in page 38 of this portion of scripture in Titus. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. It's dirty. It's like throwing out ketchup on your tablecloth or on your clothes. People don't really want to connect with you. Now we have social distancing, but you will not get a hug if you are full of ketchup all over your place. Your conscience is defiling you. It makes you not welcome. It makes you stand back. People don't necessarily want to engage and interact with him. And he says, Timothy, these three things are critical for you not to get shipwrecked in your faith. And then he goes to chapter 2. Just the last word in chapter 1, he says, so that they may learn not to blaspheme. If you are a convert, it is so easy to live a blasphemous life. I cannot say it better than Isaiah 5:20 says it. He says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who puts darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And what Paul says is, Timothy, that is where I was. In verse 13, he says, I was a blasphemer like this. I call darkness light and bitter sweet. You're going to go shipwreck, Timothy, if you do not adhere to these three. Fight the fight, Timothy. Walk with God in faith and have a good, clear conscience. And then he starts chapter 2. And let me just read the 8 verses there that we want to look at before we look at them more closely. First of all, then, Timothy, he says, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed, Paul says. And listen to this. He says the same thing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you were appointed. You were called by God to do this. And he ends this portion of scripture. He says, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying to you, Timothy. And I desire then that in every place men should pray, lift up holy hands without anger and quarreling. Let's look at it a little bit closer. He starts off by saying, first of all, then. Let's start with a then. He says to him, Timothy, if you do not want to live a life that is going to be shipwrecked, first, he doesn't say first because there is a second and a third. He says the most important thing to do, Timothy, is to pray. And Paul uses 7 words in his letters to define the different ways of praying. Here he uses 4 of the 7. You know, here in Florida, we don't see snow so often. So we just have 1 word for snow, white stuff. But if you come from the north, it's a different story. They call it chowder, cauliflower, corn, snow, flakes, freshies, grapple, powder, slush, smut, snurt, styrofoam, and 30 other words. It's the same when you go to the UK. We call it rain when the water comes down from heaven. They have about 50 different words. They call it drizzle, spitting, pouring, pelting, tipping, luthering, siling, plothering, cloudburst, deluge, showering, soaking, torrential. But what we do have here in Florida is some different descriptions for heat. And as I go through them, you will hear and feel the temperature going up. Scorching, blazing, blistering, steamy, stifling, searing, sizzling, torrid, sticky, roasting, baking, boiling, sweltering, just to mention a few. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, for you to walk this walk with God, because prayer opens our hearts to God. Timothy, you need to pray. And I just want to pause with the four words because they are so important. The first one he says, supplication. What is supplication? Supplication is to feel something deep within your heart and bring that to God. Disciples of the Lord feels deeply for other people and they take that to God. Either things in your own life or the situation with other people, to feel it deeply and to express it to God. The second one he calls prayers. Prayer means to have a conversation with God. It's not just one-way traffic. It is to be intimate with God. A reporter once asked Mother Teresa, because she was spending so much time in prayer, and he said to her, when you are praying, what do you say? She says, nothing. He was baffled. He says, so what does God say? She said, nothing. And he was even more bewildered. And she saw that and she said to him, my dear friend, if you don't understand it, I'm so sorry, but I can't explain it to you in better words. That is prayer. Prayer is to sit in his presence. Prayer is to experience God, his holiness, his awe, his beauty, his majesty, his power. And then to take his hand and walk intimately with him. And this is what Paul is asking Timothy to do. The third one that he uses is intercession. Intercession is to take with one hand the hand of God and the other hand the situation on earth and to bring them together. It's like an orchestration of God and man to hit a specific target. So many of you have heard this story about Ruth in Africa. But let me tell you again, because it is for me such a magnificent story. Dr. Helen Rosevier, an American missionary, was a medical doctor in Africa near the equator. She worked there for many years, an amazing, amazing lady, used by God. And she said this day she had a particularly difficult day in the clinic. And the final episode of the day was a mother giving birth to a premature baby, and the mother died. And there she sat with this premature baby and a two-year-old daughter of the mom crying hysterically because of the loss. And she said to the nurse helping her, this baby, I don't know how we will be able to help her to make it. And she remembered, but we have a hot water bottle in the cupboard. So she went to the cupboard to get it. And when she put water in it, it burst. It perished because of the heat. And so she said to the nurse, I want you to make a big fire and I want you to sleep tonight in front of the fire with this little one as close to your chest as possible. Let's pray that God will have mercy on this child. The next morning, the child was still alive. Helen would go to the orphanage and as she did every week to go and pray with the kids. And when she got there, she shared with them the plight of this little baby. And she said, can we pray for her, please? And 10-year-old Ruth stood up and she said, Lord, please provide the 2-year-old with a water bottle. And Lord, tomorrow is too late. She will not be here. Today is a good time, please, Lord. And Lord, for her little sister also that is crying so much about her mommy not being here anymore, a doll would really help, God. And tomorrow would not be a good time. Today is the right time, please, Lord. And Helen Rosevier shook her head and said, whoa, this is a very honest prayer. I'm not sure I'm ready to pray like that. And she left the children and went back to the clinic where she was teaching some of the nurses. And somebody said to her, there is a car outside your accommodation. And she left it and was busy in the class. And later on, she went to her veranda and she found a big box there. The car has left 22 pounds. She says, in my 15 years in missions, I've never received a package from the United States. And here, a box of 22 pounds is lying on my veranda. She immediately went to the orphanage and got the kids that prayed with her and says, come, look, we got a gift. So with them and all their excitement, opened the box, and there were the beautiful clothes, and she would fit each one of the kids, and they were just so ecstatic about this new clothes they've just received. And then there were some material for the leprosy patients, etc., etc. And then Ellen said, she reached down into the bottom of the box, and she felt a water bottle. She said, who in the world will send a water bottle to the equator? And she pulled it out, and Ruth was in the front. She said to her, can I look? There must be a little doll as well. And she dived into the box, and sure enough, she pulled out a little doll for the two-year-old. And she said to her, can I go with you to go and give the doll? And Helen said, sure, come with me, Ruth. That is intercession. When man's desire to take hold of God meets our desire here on earth. And the fourth one that Paul uses here, he says, is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not bound to our circumstances. Thanksgiving is focused on the grace of God. Last week I heard such a beautiful story from our workers in Turkey. There are about 3 to 3.5 million Syrians that have fled from Syria because of the war. And in Turkey, a number of these households have come to know the Lord. And the boy went to school, he's about 8 years old, and halfway through the day he felt very dizzy because they are very poor. They don't have anything to eat. He went to school without a meal. And then he said, there in the classroom, everything started swimming. He said, I paused and I remembered what we learned from Scripture where Jesus says, be thankful in all circumstances. So I sat at my desk and I said, Jesus, thank you that we can be in Turkey. Thank you that you saved our lives. Thank you for my mommy and puppy. Thank you for Jesus that saved us. And he said, when I opened my eyes, I was clear. God has brought clarity to my mind. Be thankful in all things. Four ways, Timothy, that I want you to pray. And he says, to whom are this to be made, these four things, the supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving, for all people. And Paul repeats this three times, for all people, all people, all people. Not just the Republicans, not just the Democrats, not just the Americans, all people. And then he tells him why. He says, for kings and all who are in high positions. You know what he was asking Timothy? He says, Timothy, will you please pray for Nero? Will you please pray for all the other governors that he has appointed all over his kingdom? All those that are persecuting us, Timothy, please pray for them. Why? And then he gives the answer on the next page. He says, so that we may live peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified lives. And then he comes to the real reason. Why should we live those lives? So that people can hear the gospel. Passionate about people coming to know the Lord. But let's just look at them. He asked them for peaceful lives, external peace, quiet lives, internal peace, godly lives, so that they can focus on what is of most importance to God, and dignified lives that has real substance in God's eyes. Beloved, we were part of the kingdom of darkness, and then we have moved over to the kingdom of light, God's kingdom, and the name of our King is Jesus. We are no longer part of the kingdom of this world. We have transferred. He said, we are in this world, We are no longer of this world. Our agenda has changed. Our focus has changed. This is good, he writes in verse 3. And it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. What is good? What is pleasing to God? And then he answered it in verse 4. Who desires again? All people, the second time that he says, all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why does he emphasize it three times? Because up until then, the Jewish people were only praying for the Jewish people. And he said to them, Timothy, God loves the world, everyone. He wants all to be saved. Verse 5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. I want to explain to you three different worldviews this morning. Most of us here come from a guilt, innocent worldview. And none of these worldviews are right or wrong. It is the way we grow up. Where we are coming from determines the way we look at this world, the glasses through which we are looking at this world. Why we have so much litigation in the United States? Because we come from a guilt innocence. I constantly need to prove that I'm guilty and you are guilty and I'm innocent. Guilt innocence is part of our culture. And then when we come to Jesus, we understand the reason he came in the context of guilt innocence. The second one we're going to look at is honor, shame. And the third worldview is the worldview of power, fear. And I just want to take a moment to explain it. Because people in our midst are lost. People in our midst are from different worldviews than yours. And please don't use the other worldviews and quote scripture and say they are wrong. They are not wrong. They are different. The scripture was written from a honor-shame perspective, not even from a guilt-innocence perspective. The Bible is written in an honor-shame context. That is where it played off. But let's go back to guilt-innocence. Shared with you so many times. God loves you. He has an amazing plan for your life. But we have sinned. We are guilty. God so desired to be reconciled with us that he sent his son Jesus. And all our guilt was put on him. And he is asking us, if you believe in me, if you receive me, if you repent of your ways, I invite you to become a son and a daughter of the Most High God. That is guilt innocence. Let's go over to honor shame. When God created man, man sinned against God. Man was clothed with all God's honor. He made him in his image. But when man sinned, when he decided to listen to Satan, he brought shame upon himself. He brought shame upon his creator. One of the saddest verses for me is Genesis 6, where God says, I am sorry that I've made man. And God, through 2,000 years, wanted to restore that relationship of honor that he intended right at the beginning, through the law, through his relationship with his people. But they continue to bring shame on them and shame on their maker. And then God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross. That's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he has brought all the shame that was put on his father upon him. So that when we choose to follow him, he come and clothe us with a new garment. A garment of restoring the honor the Father had right in the beginning bestowed upon us. He put on our finger a ring to say, you are an inheritor of my kingdom. And he put shoes on our feet to say, I want you to follow me with a restored honor. The power fear culture we have mostly in Africa goes something like this. God created man, beautiful, good. He said it was very good. And they walked with him in the garden. And then Satan came, because him and a third of the angels revolted, rebelled against God. And he wanted to get all the attention. And he deceived man. He brought fear into this world. God so desired to restore that power and overcome the fear that he sent his son Jesus. But even when Jesus came, Satan three times tried to deceive Jesus. Every time Satan said to him, "It is written, it is written." And then Satan thought, if I can just get one of his disciples to betray him and deny him, the battle is won. And they and all the demons in hell rejoiced when Jesus Christ was crucified. They thought, we've got it, we've got it. And then Jesus rose from the dead. All power of the enemy was broken. All fear was destroyed. The same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that works in our lives. Regardless of which worldview you are coming from, in which one you were brought up, I want to invite you today to receive Jesus. I'm not going to pray for you. In a few minutes' time, Clay and his team is going to lead us in worship. And during that time, during communion, I want you to come forward with your communion, with the elements, and come and pray with me and some others in the front and just say, you know, I've never understood it, but today, and this is what I love about this verse, he says, a ransom which is a testimony given at the proper time. Today is the proper time for you to enter into God's kingdom, regardless from which worldview you are coming from. Two more thoughts and then we will close. He says, for this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And he says, I am not lying. Why is he so strong to say, I'm not lying to you, Timothy? I'm telling you the truth. Again, because the Jewish people were living with eye flaps. They were only supposed to look at Jewish people. And Paul says, no. No, Timothy, we are now called for the nations, for everyone to hear. And then he closes with verse 8. He says, I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. What is he asking them? In those days when people prayed, they didn't close their eyes like we are doing today that we were taught in Sunday school. They would stretch out their hands. That is why he says they pray with holy hands. They open their eyes. They look to God. And holy hands has a double meaning. It means, Lord, my hands are clean. I have no fighting in my hands. I have no quarreling in my hands. And the second one, God, I am busy doing your calling upon my life. I'm not this busy with my own works. God, I am doing exactly what he said to Timothy. Timothy, the prophecies, that's God's calling upon you. And the same, I have been called by God to be a preacher, a teacher, and an apostle. God, I am doing what you've called us to do. That is why they took in this posture before God, to pray in this way. As long as you and I are quarreling, we are joining Satan because he's the accuser of the brethren. If you are labeling people, you can't pray for people. Can I say it again? So long as you call them those Democrats, those Republicans, those communists, those Chinese, you are not standing with holy hands before God. You are beating up people and then you want to ask God to bless them. The two don't go together. Let's conclude. Already made the first invitation. If you are lost and you understood it today for the first time, come during worship, during communion. We'd love to pray for you. If you are a convert, if you see salvation as a vaccination, you are going for shipwreck. You are going to lose the battle. Why? Because life is tough, saints. Life is not a picnic. We get so many beatings from many different sides. You cannot just skim through on a vaccination, thinking that it is salvation. Come and renew your relationship with God. And the biggest problem we have with converts is they are still Lord of their lives. They are still calling the shots. And they've not learned to submit to God and to His Word and to His Spirit. And then the third one, and I'm not going to pray with you. I'm going to invite you to come forward during communion and worship and make right with God. And then the last one, for those of you that are disciples, in the light of this passage, there are seven things standing out, and I'm just going to mention them. Can I encourage you to live your calling, please? God has called you. You have a specific place in the body. You have a specific purpose. We are huddling because everybody on the team knows exactly where their place is on the team. We don't have six people as center. It's a disaster. Go and play your place. Second one, engage in the war, please. The battle is intense. Satan is deceiving people. Let's go and pluck them from the fire. The third one is, disciples, walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. Why do we lose faith? Because we are so impressed by what we are seeing around us. It robs us from this intimacy with God. Live with a good conscience is the fourth one. And then pray for all. Beloved, we need to go and roll out the red carpet to the nations. 3 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus. Pray for all people. And then the sixth one, you know, I struggle so much with this one because I have so many fights in my mind. And the moment I fight, my finger goes up. And the moment my finger goes up, I join Satan because I'm beginning to accuse other people. And when I'm accusing, I can't be praying. I do not have holy hands. So I want to ask you, the seventh one is, let's go and share Jesus. Paul wrote to Timothy, and in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, Timothy, what you have learned from me, I want you to go and trust to faithful people that can go and trust to faithful people. Disciples of the Lord Jesus have spiritual children. With whom are you journeying? With whom are you walking the road? With whom are you pouring into their lives so that they can go and pour into other people's lives? I want to ask you also during our time of communion to come and renew your commitment. Come to the altar, it's open. And we've just said we need to come before God with clean hands, a pure heart when we come to His table. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, your word is so magnificent, so encouraging, so all-inclusive. And I pray that during this time of worship, during this time of communion, will you speak to us? Lord, we've come to you this morning. We've come to connect with you, to be intimate with you. And we desire to go home transformed, Jesus. Transform us, please, through the power of your Spirit, so that we can go and transform other lives. We love you, Lord. Amen.